The word of God for this evening's worship service is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. The apostle there writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The text for the sermon tonight is taken from this chapter, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, where Paul writes, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And what follows through verse 14. When will Jesus come back? Beginning with the disciples, every generation has desired to know the time of our Savior's return. The question put to Christ by his disciples lives in all our hearts. For what did they say? Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, there is nothing wrong with asking such questions. The expectation of Christ's second advent is a most important aspect of New Testament eschatology, or the doctrine of the last things. It is a subject that permeates the whole New Testament. The faith of the early church was dominated by this expectation. But when we read the New Testament carefully, we will find out that on the one hand, there is an eager expectation of a speedy return of Christ, while on the other hand, there is also an awareness that there may well be a long delay of Christ's return. There are passages, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, which speak of Christ's imminent return. But there are also other texts which clearly point to a rather long period which must elapse before Jesus will come back. In Revelation 22, verse 20, the exalted Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." But in several parables of Jesus, we find strong indications that a long time may elapse before he will return. And this point is especially made in the parable of the talents and also the parable of the 10 virgins. Yet in other passages, so for instance in Mark 13, verse 32, Christ clearly states that no one really knows when he will come back. For, and now I quote, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Similar passages could be cited from the epistles, all of which seem to give conflicting indications regarding the time of Christ's second coming. Now, for some people, this is quite confusing. How can the coming of the Lord be said to be at the same time far away and near at hand? I think that the solution to this problem is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the apostle writes, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The interval which seems so long to us is for God rather brief. What for us are 2,000 years, and for the Old Testament church 4,000 years, is for the Lord only 2 and 4 days by comparison. Less than a week. And that is why the Bible, speaking from our point of view, says the Master delays his coming. But when it speaks from the divine perspective, it says, "Behold, I come quickly." And it is this second manner of speaking which is the one most frequently adopted in the New Testament. The emphasis is on the imminent return of the Savior, but also on its unexpected nature. Christ will come as a thief in the night. Therefore, Christ warns repeatedly, "Be ye ready and watch." And that is also the emphasis of Paul in all his letters. In Romans 13, verse 12, for instance, he says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And that is what we will focus on this evening when I speak to you about Paul's teaching regarding Christ's imminent return. We will first look at the helpful illustration which he uses to prove Christ's soon return. Secondly, at the appropriate lifestyle that he prescribes in light of his soon return. Paul uses a very interesting analogy. He compares Christ's return with the passing of the night and the arrival of the day. He starts out by saying, the night is far spent. And the implication is that it is still night. Night and darkness in Scripture are symbols of sin, while daylight symbolizes salvation and deliverance from sin. And what Paul is saying, therefore, is that things are still dark. I'm sure that many people would disagree with that statement, with Paul's assessment of the present time. And remember, Paul is not just speaking of his own time, the days of the early church, but he's referring to the last days, which is that whole period between Christ's first coming and his future return. So also of our present era, the apostolic verdict is that it is night. Yet, as I said, many would disagree with Paul here. They feel that they are living in days of great scientific progress. Knowledge is exploding on every side. We have things today that our fathers never even dreamed of. We have our computers, our televisions, the airplanes. We have robots, we have our iPods and iPads and what have you, all kinds of inventions that we may enjoy and make our life more comfortable and pleasant. Surely, compared to the horse and buggy days, we have come a long way. Those dark days are behind us. And our time today is a time of enlightenment, progress, development. And yet, congregation, we may be thankful indeed for many modern inventions, but we must say that as far as the knowledge of spiritual things is concerned, our poor world is still in a state of darkness. It is still very much night. And I'm sure that when God looks down on this globe as it revolves around the sun on its axis, he can only say, how dark, how very dark it is, my beautiful creation has been ruined by sin. And I am sure that believers in Christ in every land are of one mind on this subject, as they cry and sigh for the abominations they see around them, as we read in Ezekiel 9, that there were those few faithful in Jerusalem who lamented the state of the city, of the government, and of its people, so much so that the Lord sends Ezekiel. And where Ezekiel sees in a vision a man with the inkhorn putting a sign on the foreheads of all those who sigh and cry, as though they were marked out by God, and he placed his stamp of ownership upon them over against the masses that served sin and the world. And therefore these people, these few of God's children, relatively speaking, they are not happy in this world. They know that they are surrounded by evil. They know that there is not only the darkness of superstition and atheism, but there are so many false religions, erroneous views even of the gospel. There are the Muslims and the ISIS threats that we face each day, increasingly. There are the Hindus and the Buddhists and all kinds of cults in this world, in our Western society. What is left, really, of Christianity in the West? What remains of the biblical values, the principles which at one time influenced our culture, so that our very laws were based on the Ten Commandments? All that is gone, or at least going. How much immorality and profanity one sees and hears every day. And how few honor God and attend any house of worship on his day, generally speaking. How dark it is also in the church at large. But bad as things are at present, better times are coming. Paul says it, the day is at hand. And the time here spoken of is the time to which every true believer ought to look forward to. It is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. The present state of things will undergo a mighty change, a change so great that it shall be like the turning of night into day. The world that we live in is not going to continue as it does now. The darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance and superstition is not always going to cover the earth. The violence of which we are reminded every day, and incidentally today, 3 more policemen were killed in Louisiana, in America, in addition to the other 3 that were killed in Dallas, Texas, just a few days ago. What can we expect but the same thing to continue? And yet there will come an end also to that terrible violence which instills people with fear and trembling. But the Bible says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again with power and great glory. He will return as a morning without clouds, and then it shall be eternal day. A time is coming when Satan and all evildoers will be destroyed forever. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But the saints shall inherit the earth and possess the kingdom. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness as opposed to the unrighteousness which seems to prevail everywhere, the corruption that we see taking place. It will all come to an end. Everything will be beautiful. And everything will be done right, the right way, God's way. And what a day that will be. God's people, they will have joy and gladness. Now already, by anticipation, by those moments when the Lord comes over the mountains of sin and guilt and he shows himself in his love and mercy in Christ, when we taste something of that joy and that peace through faith in him. But then, permanently. Then no more interruptions. No more sin that separates us from God. Then all will be wonderful. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, the Apostle John says. Every tear shall be wiped away, every cross laid down, every fear removed, every bitter cup taken away. Persecutions, temptations, sicknesses, mourning, parting, separations, they shall all come to an end. After this long night of sin and suffering will come a most glorious day. No longer will believers have to look through a glass darkly, but they shall see Jesus face to face. Isn't that something to look forward to? When we will be there, if we are believers, we will there in our glorified bodies, and we will worship and serve the Lamb. What a comfort we find here for all who serve Him now. Here we serve God with many shortcomings and failures, but then it will be perfect service that will be rendered to Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us. The day is at hand, Paul says. But now notice what the apostle is saying about the nearness of that wonderful day. He says the night is far spent and the day is at hand. That means we are very close to that day. If the night is far spent, the day cannot be far off anymore. If your alarm goes off and says it is 4 o'clock, you know that, depending on the season, of course, but you know that light will come very soon. The night will come to an end and it will be daytime. But how could Paul say this? 2,000 years ago, was the night already far spent in his time then? Yes, it was. What Paul means here is that with the coming of Christ into the world, the last major event had occurred. The last stage in the history of the church had come. Paul did not know how many years would still have to go by before Christ would come back. But he did know that all the important things on God's program of salvation had taken place by his time. The Messiah, promised at the fall already, shortly after Adam and Eve fell into sin, then there was that mother promise about the seed of the woman who would come to destroy the works of the evil one. And so that Messiah, who had been promised way at the beginning, had now appeared in the fullness of time. The last revelation of God's will had been made. The way of salvation had been proclaimed by Paul and other apostles. The apostle knew that no further message from heaven to earth was to be expected before the end would come. No more books of scripture were to be written. With his own epistles and those of his fellow apostles, God's revelation would soon be completed. And so today we have a closed canon. No new, no further revelation. It's all there in the Bible. Now, if these things were true 2,000 years ago, they are even more true at the present time. Surely in 2016, the night is spent even farther than in Paul's time. So we have even more reason to say the day is at hand. I am no prophet, but I do believe that the time of Christ's return is not far off. When I see all these developments taking place in the world, I can only ask, how much longer can this last? All this wickedness, this anarchy. Think again of the murder of those policemen. It's anarchy, rebellion. And then there's all that immorality that is increasing, even from the government side, through legislation, the same-sex business and all the other things related to that, that is becoming normal, accepted by many. This despising of God and of His holy law. Do not the signs of the times point to the soon coming of our Savior? Oh yes, it may be another 10 years or 20 or more. I have no way of knowing. But I cannot believe, as some do, that Christ may not come back for another 1,000 years. But while no one can pinpoint the exact time of the end, the Bible does urge us to be watchful, to be alert, to be awake, to be ready for that day when it will finally come. And that is what Paul here wants to emphasize with these words when he says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." He says, knowing in verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice the word therefore. Paul often uses that word, therefore, to draw conclusions from what he has said earlier. If you read the epistles of Paul, not only Romans, but Galatians and all the others, then you will notice that he always begins with doctrine. The doctrinal part comes first. In Romans, it was the doctrine of justification by faith alone and related truths. But then, as he comes to chapter 12, he begins the practical session when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." So also here, having first stated that the night is far spent and that the day is at hand, he says, therefore, this being the case, therefore, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The day is at hand. Yes. What we should learn from this is that there is a close connection between the doctrine of Christ's second coming and sanctification or holiness. Just listen to these passages, how they all link personal holiness to the coming of our Lord. To the Philippians, Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Why? The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4 verse 5. And to the Colossians he writes, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Colossians 3, verse 2 through 5. To the Hebrews, the apostle writes, "Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The day there is the last day. The apostle Peter also stresses this connection between the second coming and personal holiness when he says in his second epistle, "We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Now, I said enough here to prove that all the apostles make the coming of the Lord Jesus and the day of glory an incentive for increased holiness. So Paul also says here, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." What are these works of darkness that we must lay aside? Well, everything in our life and conduct that will not bear the light of Christ's appearing. All these things should be discarded, thrown away, We must make it a matter of our conscience to do nothing that we would not like to be found doing when Jesus comes again to take his people unto himself. Now this is a very searching test indeed. And I can only leave the application to every person's own heart. Everyone must judge for himself or herself to prove his or her own works. Oh, for honesty and courage to submit ourselves to such a test. Yet we must do this. We must judge ourselves if we are not to be judged by the Lord. We must condemn ourselves if we want to escape the condemnation at the last day. Dare we do this? Dare we place our lives, our desires, our practices in the light of that great day that is to come? Do we have the courage to place in this balance all our activities, also our amusements and recreations, our books, our magazines, our telephone conversations? Used to be telephone, now it is iPads, but it's the same idea. Texting and all that is going on. All our secret pastimes, hobbies. Do we measure everything that we say, do, or think by this measure? Namely, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Are we really living as children of the night or as those who look for the day? And this is only the negative part of Paul's exhortation. But now follows also his positive command. Put on, he says, put on the armor of light. Paul means that the day of the Lord is about to dawn. And since that is true, then whatever belongs to the night should be cast off. The works of darkness, like night clothes, should be taken off. And in their place, the believer should put on the armor of light, or the clothes of the day. Just as when we go to bed, at least most of us would put on our night clothes, pajamas or whatever, and we spend the night in those garments. But then in the morning we take them off and put on our day clothes, our pants or dresses or our work clothes, so that we are ready to go into the day and do our work. Well, that is how Paul applies this also spiritually. We must lay aside that which belongs to the night. That means that which belongs to this sinful existence that we live before we come to know Christ. And then we must put on the armor of light, which means, for one thing, it means the righteousness of Christ. Basically, that is what it means. It means when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the next verse. When the Lord saves us, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to put off the unregenerate self, that is, everything that we are in Adam, and to put on the new man, our regenerate self, everything that we are in Christ. That is already illustrated in paradise when Adam and Eve, after they have sinned, they put on these fig leaves, these aprons of fig leaves, because they want to hide from God and from each other. But what does God do when he calls them to account? He takes away these fig leaves and he replaces them with animal skins, which involve the shedding of blood, and that is, of course, as such, a symbol of the work of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by the blood of Christ. There's no redemption, no remission of sin apart from the blood of Christ. That was already illustrated there to Adam and Eve in paradise. Those fig leaves, that self-righteousness, or those efforts to save ourselves by our own work, they must be shed, they must be taken off, and they can only be replaced by the righteousness of Christ, the robe of salvation, the garments of holiness. Although this takes place once for all in regeneration, the believer must also consciously put on this new man every day again. Why? Well, because every day we sin again and we need forgiveness and we need to renounce the works of the flesh and we must rely upon the work of Christ and Christ alone. We should realize that the provisions that God has made for his people in Christ, they are essential to our salvation. And we must put them on by faith. The same thing as what we heard this morning, when that leper came to Jesus, he knew that he was dying, he was in a bad way, and he flees to Christ and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." That is essentially the same thing that we do every time we lay hold of Christ and his righteousness, and we beg him to save us and to cleanse us from all our sins. And now, what Paul is saying here is that the believer has a wardrobe available to him, which he may put on, clothes to fit his every need. And those are to be found only in Christ. Now, Paul speaks here in terms of an armor, suggesting thereby the need for protection. And this reminds us of Ephesians 6, where he describes the complete armor of God, which believers need to put on to be able to resist the devil and all his wiles. And we have the same idea here in Romans 13. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore put off the works of darkness. Let us strive against sin and Satan and all his temptations. But we can do this only if we are clothed in the garments of salvation, the armor of light. Let us strive, congregation, to put on this armor. The girdle of truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of hope, and the sword of the Holy Spirit. Having said all this, I have to say that I'm afraid that most people, not only in the world, but many also in the church, are totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. They are not ready to greet, to welcome that great day. They are still living in darkness, in the night of sin. How about us? Let us examine ourselves on these things. Time hurries on. Soon it will be eternity for us all. Are you ready for the great change? The change that comes already when we die, before Christ returns, but it amounts to the same thing. It means meeting God. What are you, young people, boys and girls, but also your parents and grandparents, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? Well, you eat, you drink, you sleep, you dress, you work, you buy, you sell, you laugh, you cry. And when you're a bit older, you raise children. You try to keep your husband happy. Or if your wife or your husband, you want to keep your wife happy. But what do you do for your soul? Are you busy? Are you engaged in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your main concern to be found in him, as Paul says to the Philippians, oh, to be found in him at that day, the day of his return, to be covered with the robe of his righteousness? Paul spells out just what is expected of Christians in verses 13 and 14. Let us read them again. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Some of you will agree with all that I've said so far, but some of you are still undecided. Like the people of Israel in Elijah's time, you are halting between two opinions. You go to church, you listen to sermons, you often resolve to repent, to change your ways, to do things differently. You wish, you desire, you intend, you hope, you plan, but that's as far as it goes. You see the ark, but you don't go in. You see the bread of life, but you don't eat it. You wait, you hesitate, you linger, and in the meantime, life and time goes on. The night is indeed far spent. Christ is coming. The judge stands at the door. The great white throne is about to be set up, and soon you will find yourself standing before it. What is the answer? The solution? Well, make up your minds. Ask the Lord in earnest, in seriousness. Ask, beg, pray the Holy Spirit to help you put off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who so earnestly invites you to do so, to come to Him, to find eternal life through faith. As Jesus says, "He who believes in me has eternal life." And as such a person does not need to fear the second coming of Christ. Even though also believers often have that feeling of uncertainty. Am I a true Christian? You search your heart, you find so much sin there, you wonder, will Christ receive me? Will He not say to me, as He will do with many professing Christians, "I never knew you"? Oh, that text, that is such a difficult text to reflect on. Sometimes it bothers you. Oh, it does bother me too. I'm not speaking from this pulpit down to you as though these things are totally strange to me. No, I'm a sinner with you, like you. Yet, my hope is in Christ. And so is your hope in Christ, I trust, and yet you are afraid sometimes. But that is all the more a reason to do what Paul here encourages us to do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Throw yourself upon Him, asking Him to save you, to be for you what He was intended to be when God sent Him into the world, namely the mediator, the Messiah of His people. Paul here is writing to Christians, after all, to children of light, in essence. To the Thessalonians, he wrote, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." He meant by that, these Christians, through faith in Christ, their position was that they were justified, that they had eternal life. That was their position. But often their condition, and your and my condition often, is so far away from what it should be. And the Bible urges us to seek to come to such a point where our condition is in line with our position. It can happen, it can be done by the grace of God through studying the Word, through prayer and meditation, but that always involves also putting off those evil works of darkness. And that is why Paul, when he had said to the Thessalonians, "You are the children of light," he did not just say, "Congratulations, you've made it." No, he went on to say, Therefore, because you are children of light, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That means, does it not, that God's people are not always awake and sober? I read once of a Scottish preacher who said on his deathbed, "We are but half awake." And he was talking to Christians, as he was a Christian, but he realized how much was still not what it should be. Half awake. Remember that those 10 virgins, both the wise and the foolish, they fell asleep. And they too needed to be woken up. The best of us are but half awake. Every Christian needs to be stirred up again and again, lest he become drowsy and fall asleep like all the rest, lest he perish with them. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That glorious day when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. People of God, you who by the grace of God may know that you are saved. You have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a hope that does not put anyone to shame. That is a hope that has a foundation. And that foundation lies in the promises of the gospel, that as Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." You are safe. Try to lay hold of that. And then you will also be able to say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come quickly. Soon and forever, the breaking of day shall chase all the night clouds of sorrow away. Soon and forever, we'll see as we are seen and know the deep meaning of things that have been. Where fightings without and conflicts within shall weary no more in the warfare with sin. Where tears and where fears and where death shall be never, Christians with Christ shall be soon and forever. Soon and forever the work shall be done, the warfare accomplished, the victory won. Soon and forever the soldier lay down, the sword for a harp, the cross for a crown. Then droop not in sorrow, despond not in fear. A glorious tomorrow is brightening and near. When blessed reward for each faithful endeavor, Christians with Christ shall be soon and forever." Amen. Let us sing.